Amen. Wow. Wonderful. So we're going to come to the word of the Lord in a few moments. Let me just give you a bit of background to today's message. I'd prepared a message earlier on in the week. Well, I think it was around Thursday, and it was a continuation really of what I was sharing last week around justification by faith. And I was looking at that, and I'd got this sermon sorted, feeling, yes, it's in the can. Did the iPad for the screen and everything. Now, however, last night, Anne was out babysitting my daughters, and Laszlo, who's our little friend who stays with us, I took him to bed at 8 o'clock, and with him, every night, we're reading through the Bible, albeit in a children's version. And I love children's Bibles, especially the children's versions. They're so simple. So we're going through the New Testament, and the passage that I read to him, albeit in a child-friendly context, really spoke. I'm reading it to him. He's listening, asking questions as he does. And I just thought, that's what I need to share tomorrow. Okay? And the theme of the message is basically the miraculous catch of fish and the calling of the early disciples. So that's what we're going to share on. So there's two messages in my bag, so we're going to share this one here this morning. So you do have to be prepared. It's good to prepare, and the Bible is very clear about that. But I'm also aware of the fact that sometimes you need to be willing to change track if you feel the Lord wants you to do that, which I do. And so we're going to come to the word of the Lord now and just pray for the guidance of God upon us. Lord, we come before you now this morning. We pray for the children in their Sunday school, Lord. We pray for Denise and Natalie and Joyce, and for Natalie as she translates. And Lord, may there be a great time together. Lord, even though we don't share a common language, we do worship a common God. And Jesus is his name. So we pray for the children, and we pray for us, Lord, as we come to God's word here today, in the name of the Lord. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd like to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, reading the opening 11 verses. Which obviously, and the heading in your Bibles will be the miraculous catch of fish and the calling of the first disciples. Now, you could say, well, there's a miracle and there's ministry. How can they be intertwined? But as we will understand the scriptures today, we find that the two are inseparably linked. And we're going to find that. And there's a message, I believe, in this. How God, in his miracle-working power, can do amazing things, often without prior notice. But God wants to invade day-to-day lives and bring transformation. God today, and even in the forthcoming week, can supernaturally visit you. Now, we know that he is with us. His universal presence and even manifest presence is with us continually. But God can do things amazing. He doesn't need our permission. When God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't ask a committee. He didn't go to a church board and say, is it okay? He just did it. And that's one of the things I love about the Lord. Even though he speaks to us, he doesn't need your permission to act, but he does involve us. And that's what we're going to find here today. So this is what Luke wrote. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've been working hard all night long and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, They caught such a large number of fish that their net began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boat up from the shore, left everything, and followed him. Now you can see the context between Jesus ministering to the crowds, the word of the Lord coming to Peter, and ultimately a great commission that came out of this miraculous encounter that both the disciples and those as they would become and Jesus. But obviously here we have a miraculous catch of fish. Now, we find at the end of Jesus' ministry, just prior to his ascension, there was another miracle involving fish, wasn't there? When Jesus was there up in the Galilee by the shoreline, and it says there that 153 fish were caught. Have you read that passage? Now, it's amazing why the writer actually records the specific number, 153 fish. Somebody obviously had counted them, and it's not insignificant the fact that they are numbered. God is a God who attends to detail. God, if he puts a number in the Bible, it's for a purpose. It's not random, it's significant. God attends to detail. 153 fish were caught. John's Gospel chapter 21 and verse 11 talks about this. And we can take encouragement today. We're not talking about literal fish, but we are talking about the fact that, as the Bible says, God numbers the hairs on your head. He knows how many follicles there are sticking out of your head. He knows your thoughts, your ways. He knows when you stand, he knows when you sit. He knows when you sleep, and he knows when you arise. If God can number 153 fish in the Bible, then surely he numbers your days. So that's something that stands out, really, that Jesus is involved with his miracle to work through a divine purpose. It says here, and I'll read the scripture out of John 21 concerning the 153 fish. It says, "So Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish." They weren't just little tiddlers. There was 153 of them. "And although there were so many, the net was not torn." God can manage large things, can't he? He can manage small things. The nets don't break when Jesus is working. They might break when we try to do things. Sometimes we suffer loss, don't we? And make mistakes. But when Jesus fills the net never breaks. Amen? So we're looking at this passage of scripture here today. So obviously the setting is very clear. That Jesus had been teaching the word of God to the crowds. Now, because of the vast expanse of people, Jesus needed to move away from them to address them. So what does he do? There's two boats. One of the boats belongs to Peter, or Simon as his name was at this point. So he gets into Simon's boat and he goes out from the shore in order to address the crowds. As it says here, Jesus was teaching the word of God. The crowds were listening, attentive to what Jesus was saying. So this is the ministry that Jesus is bringing. We're not told exactly what Jesus said, but obviously the crowds were fully attentive to the words of Jesus. But as Jesus often taught, there was not only the spoken word that was declared, but also very often signs followed the spoken word. So Jesus would teach on a specific subject, and very often he'd then do a miracle. to put what he said into practice, to bring a living dimension, not simply that Jesus was just a teacher communicating truth about God and himself, but also that the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is dynamic. The Word of God is transformative. The Word of God is more than just words on a page. The Word of God will come to us in power. And that's what we see. But there was a purpose behind this miracle. Because after Jesus had finished preaching, he told Simon to go out and let down his nets. Simon was initially reluctant, but was willing to obey Jesus. Why was he reluctant? Because he'd already spent, along with his partners, James and John, the whole night fishing. And unfortunately, it wasn't a good night's catch. In fact, as Peter would often say, look, we've been working all night and haven't caught anything. So you can remember the word of the Lord, the power of God's word coming to the people. Now we see the word of the Lord being put into practice. But Peter was naturally reluctant. And I'm sure at the back of his mind is, Jesus is a carpenter, I am a fisherman. Jesus works on the land, I work on the sea. Now, he wasn't in any way rejecting what Jesus said, but his first response was the fact that they'd been working all night and hadn't caught a thing. And sometimes as Christians, we feel very in line with how Peter thought. We've been doing something, we haven't seen any results, we've worked hard, we've been up all night, we are seasoned fishermen, we know what we're doing. A carpenter comes along and tells us to go back out onto the lake and let down our nets once more. Now, fortunately, and to Simon's credit, he obeyed the word of the Lord. And the word that Simon used was the word master. So obviously there was a recognition on Peter's part as to who Jesus was. There was a surrender, there was a submission and a willingness. Even though he said, look, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, therein is the key. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. Obedience to the Lord is better than sacrifice. Obedience to what Jesus says is the most important thing. Not what we think. The reality of the situation is that the nets were empty. It says here that Peter, James and John were washing the nets or mending the nets, as it says in one translation. They were doing what fishermen do. But beyond that, beyond the natural, was the supernatural, which is all about obedience to the word of God. So as we look at Peter, there are things that we can learn from him that I believe can help us today. Because for him, it was the genesis, the beginning, as it were, of his call to become a disciple of Jesus. And as we look at how Peter responded, and how he came to his knees and he said to Jesus, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And out of that comes a cleansing work of grace and a conviction and a commission. It reminds us of Isaiah, doesn't it, in Isaiah 6. You know how the prophet had a vision of the throne of God in heaven? What did he then do? He said, woe is me, Lord. I've seen you. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. But I've seen God. I'm doomed. I'm finished. But then the Lord said, look, who's going to go for us? Who shall we send? And the prophet says, here am I, Lord. Send me. This is the New Testament equivalent of Isaiah. The difference being is that Simon saw God in the flesh. Isaiah saw God glorified in heaven, sitting on a throne. The same Lord. And it's amazing how the Lord comes to us. But the thing that stands out, number one, is this. When it comes to Peter's calling, it begins with conviction, doesn't it? Now, what was it that convicted Peter? It was obviously the miracle that Jesus had just wrought. Maybe he was aware of his own negativity, his own lack of confidence. Well, we've worked all night, the nets are empty, and you as a carpenter are telling us to go back out. Now, obviously Peter obeyed the word of Jesus. And as a result of that, a mighty catch was wrought, to the point that the boats began to sink. Not only Peter's boat, but John and James, the partners, this team of three, two boats, both nearly sank. Why? Because they obeyed the word of God. They could have said, no, we're going home, we're tired, we need a good night's rest, we're jaded, we're frustrated. But there's something that has to take over when we come to the end of our tether. And that is obedience to what Jesus is saying. Do you believe that here today? Whatever you feel in the natural, this advice that Jesus gave, humanly speaking, cut across fishermen's understanding and wisdom. We've worked all night. But it's not what we think that counts. It's what Jesus says that matters. And that's what we find here. That the power of God brought conviction to Peter. The miracle working power of Jesus unlocked his heart. And he fell at his knees and said, Lord, I am a sinful man. So this miracle was more than just, well, suddenly the fishermen have got enough fish to feed their families for a month. But there was an inner work within the heart. You see, I love that scripture, and very often we overlook it at the back end of 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul, having spoken about tongues and prophecy, he then talks about the need for gifts that actually build the church up, and gifts that we can understand. So if a tongue is given, it needs to be interpreted so that people could have understanding as to what's been said. But right at the end of chapter 14, Paul, talking about the power of prophecy at work amongst us, says, then the unbeliever will come in, fall down on his face, the secrets of his heart will be uncovered, and he will exclaim, surely God is amongst you. Have you read that passage? The gifts of the Spirit working in the church are not there to put the unbeliever off, they are there to convict. When was the last time the gift of the Spirit or the power of God was working in a meeting and someone comes in and suddenly God opens their heart and they exclaim, surely God is here. And yet certain sections of the church say, well, we can't have gifts of the Spirit, you know, the attractional church model, seeker-friendly service. We'll say, oh, we shouldn't have the gifts of the Spirit. That'll put the unbeliever off. But Paul says quite the opposite. He says, when God is amongst us and the church is doing what the church does best, the unbeliever can come in. The gift of prophecy works and hearts are opened and people get saved. And we need to pray for that amongst us, don't we? For God to manifest his presence amongst us. So that people come in, not only unbelievers but believers, and God searches hearts and minds. That's what the table is all about. Let a man first of all examine himself as he comes to the table. And woman for that matter. But here we have Peter being convicted. The miracle opened his heart and it filled his net. In that order. God provides naturally, supernaturally. But the ultimate purpose of the miracle, the reason why God moves, is not to put food on your table alone, but to open your heart. And we need to see this. God provides for us, yes, in the natural, but he searches hearts and minds, as it says in the book of Revelation. God can provide everything that you need for life and godliness, and he does so. But if what he provides in the natural doesn't touch us in the spiritual, then there's something wrong. Don't let us simply be satisfied with God's gifts and have a closed heart. Let us be those who fall on our knees before the Lord. And like Peter, admit our own frailty and weakness. But say to the Lord, I will do what you say. Because you say so, I will do it. Like Mary said with the first miracle of Jesus. When the wine ran out at the wedding feast, Mary said to the attendant, whatever Jesus says, do it. And that's exactly what happened. And water was turned into wine. The first of many miracles that Jesus did during his earthly life and ministry. Conviction. When was the last time we were convicted? Yes, we can talk about conviction in the context of coming to the Lord and acknowledging who he is. But we need the convicting power of God, not the condemnation. It's not condemnation we're talking about, it's conviction. There's a difference. Condemnation will crush you and tread you underfoot and bring doubt and fear. Conviction is what unlocks your heart. It's a work of grace. And we need the convicting power of God. And the Spirit of the Lord is working not only in the church, but also in the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Spirit of God is working in the world. And there are people right here in this town this morning who are possibly feeling the convicting power of God. They may not understand what that means. Their minds and their hearts might suddenly be drawn to the Lord and think about eternal issues. But the conviction of God. There must be at least 1,000 people in Llandudno today, even on the law of averages, who are at that point that if they heard the gospel, they would respond. There must be. And we need to pray. And we need to seek God to send forth laborers into the harvest field. Why? Because the harvest is ready. The problem is not with the harvest. The problem is with a lack of workers. We have more shirkers than workers. And we need to be a people who are willing and ready to seize opportunities to share faith and our testimony with others. That's the first thing, conviction. The second thing is calling. As the flow of this conversation moves forward, it tends to go in different directions. It talks about how this team of fishermen were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So there was a great amazement. Christmas had come early for the fishermen in Galilee. But out of this, and this is the purpose of the miracle, not simply to line pockets and to provide income, but there was a deeper work, and it's to do with calling. Because then it says, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. So why did Jesus say that? Maybe Peter was fearful. Jesus often said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Your job description doesn't change. What does change is who you're fishing for. So Peter was always a fisherman. The difference is he moves from tiddlers or big fish in the Sea of Galilee to fishing for people. And that was what Jesus brought. So Simon, John and James were familiar with fishing. They understood boats, they understood water, they understood fish, they understood nets. Times and seasons, when was the best time to go out at night? Well, because if they went out at night, the fish couldn't see the nets. So they're more likely to get caught up in them. Whereas if they go in the daytime, the fish would see the nets. That's why they went out at night. So they understood all about that. But now, their job description was taken to another level. Still fishermen, but now it would be people. And that's what we saw with the life of Peter. Multitudes saved by the gospel. We think of Acts 2, don't we? How many people were saved on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. Later, 5,000. Later, the whole of Jerusalem filled with the word of God. Jesus' words to Peter were coming true. Because it was Peter who got up, wasn't it, on the day of Pentecost. Before Pentecost, Peter gets up, and it's recorded there in Acts 1. Peter gets up on his own, doesn't he, and talks to the crowd. Then the Spirit of God comes down, Pentecost fulfilled, outpouring. And then what does it say about Peter? I love it when he says, and Peter, have you noticed this little phrase? Got up with the 11. Before Pentecost, it's Peter on his own. Yes, he was part of the apostolic team, but he gets up on his own. When the Spirit of the Lord comes down, Peter gets up with the 11. So when Peter addresses that crowd on Pentecost, he doesn't do so as a lone ranger. He doesn't do so as a soul preacher. He gets up with the 11. This is more than just one man's sermon. This is the word of the Lord. This is the apostles' teaching. And we find this, the calling of God, the multiplication of how people were born again. From now on, you'll become fishers of men. And this great contrast, and it's been taught on many occasions. You know, very often as churches, we're a bit like Peter before Jesus shows up, aren't we? We're a bit like Peter, James and John the night before the miracle. We work hard. We try our best. We're out there trying to win souls. We get one or two little tiddlers, but nothing that can feed a family. We work hard, we pray hard, and yet there's nothing. And the church has faced this over many years. Yes, we've seen people saved. Yes, we've seen people delivered. Yes, we've seen people come to the Lord. But isn't there a defining moment as we look at this passage when Jesus says to us, go out again. You've worked hard all night and caught nothing. That was in your strength, your ability, and according to what you're paid to do. But go out again. Let down your nets. Go out. And suddenly what happens? A miraculous catch of fish. Where did those fish come from? Where were they last night? I'm sure Peter was thinking. We don't know. But Jesus did. Jesus knows where the fish are. But we need to listen to him, don't we? We need to be a people who are willing to go out one more time. I'm not talking about in a literal sense, but in terms of the purposes of God over our lives, don't give up. There's an old song that says, don't give up, you're on the brink of a miracle. Jesus is on the move. Don't throw in the towel. Don't step down from your calling. Because Jesus is saying, maybe the time has come for you to go out again. And when we do it in response to what Jesus says, and I'm not saying that we didn't do what we did before in response to what Jesus says, but I think there is a timing involved, isn't there? There's a miraculous timing. The fish were there, unless Jesus kind of created them out of nothing, as he'd done so in the book of Genesis. But the fish were there, but suddenly there was a supernatural undercurrent, wasn't there? They gathered the fish together, and into the net they went, from the net into the boats. The boats nearly sank, and Peter, James and John were fed for a month. When we do things in line with what Jesus says, things change. And I think churchianity has very often been guilty of appearing to flow and follow what God is saying and obey and abide by the words of Christ. But in fact, it's not the words of Jesus we're listening to. It's the words of the denomination, the tradition, this idea, good ideas, all of this and more. But we need to hear God, don't we? If you face a situation where you thought to yourself, I've been doing this and nothing has happened, no fruit, no fish, then maybe the time has come to step back and say, Lord, you know how I feel. I'm tired, I'm drained, I'm weary. But because you have told me, I'm going to get back into that boat and we're going to head out into the sea. You're a carpenter. Carpenters don't know anything about fish. No more so than fishermen know anything about wood. But who cares what your job description is? If it's the word of the Lord, I'm happy to listen to a carpenter any day. And that's what Peter had to learn. He could have said, you're a carpenter from Nazareth. Don't tell me how to do my job. But he said, Master. He fell at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, I am sinful. But because you have told me, I'm going to do it. What is Jesus saying to you today? And don't give Jesus this, well, I've tried it all before and it hasn't worked, excuse. Abide in Christ and follow what he tells you to do. As Mary said to the attendant at the wedding, whatever Jesus says, do it. It's as simple as that. Calling. Then we move on. The third point is this. The cost. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. You'd have thought after this miracle, most of us would have gone to Jesus and said, Jesus, can you show up once a month and we can do this miracle again? You know, I can retire in 12 months if we can have such a catch. You'd have thought, right, we're on the crest of a wave here, literally and financially. Things are going well for the fishing industry here in Galilee. We need more of this. We need to employ more people, get more boats. Things are going well. Sometimes there's a snare when it comes to prosperity that we need to guard against. It can lull us into a false sense of security because there's a higher calling here for these disciples. And it says they pulled in their boats up onto the shore, left everything and followed Jesus. They're willing to count the cost. Jesus has said, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. In other accounts, Jesus would say, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. That commission is true for us all here. If we follow Jesus, he makes us. He doesn't just recruit us, give us a job description, and keep us waiting. He calls us, he cleanses us, he commissions us, he completes us, doesn't he? He makes us what he wants us to become. And we find this in the word of the Lord. In fact, in Mark's gospel, it talks about how Jesus called the disciples. And there were two reasons why Jesus called the disciples. Number one, that they might be with him. And secondly, that he might send them out to preach, designating them as apostles. Jesus' calling, first and foremost, on your life and my life, is not to be a doer, it is to be a beer. He calls us to himself, to be with him. And having been called and responded, we are then called to go for him. Amen? We can't go until first of all we've come. A lot of people want to do the doing without first of all understand the being. And the disciples needed to get hold of this. They were willing to leave their nets, leave their boats, and follow him. One of my favourite songwriters is a songwriter and singer called Michael Card, and he wrote a song, and in that song were the words, "True freedom is found in the things we are willing to leave behind." It's the stuff that holds us back. They could have been very wealthy business people. Suddenly the miracles were happening in their ministry. But there's something higher than just putting food on the table. And that's fulfilling purpose and ministry. That's the thing. True freedom is found in the things that we are willing to leave behind. So let me conclude here today. What is the call of Jesus? I've just listed four things. It's unexpected. He meets us in our daily lives. He doesn't wait for you to go to Bible college or attend a church. He can meet you where you are 24/7. Peter had that encounter. He was tired, frustrated, and God showed up. It's personal. Jesus calls you by name. I love it how often Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, Simon," using his name twice. If Jesus says your name once, you need to listen. If he says your name twice, you need to doubly listen, because there's something that's coming your way that you need to listen to. It's a personal calling. He doesn't call us en masse. "Well, Emmanuel Church, you come and serve me." No, he knows your name personally. It's demanding. The call of Jesus asks us to leave behind whatever we have to lay aside. For Peter, it was the old life, because it was a higher calling, which wasn't about things that floated and swam in the sea. It was about changed lives and people who'd be born again. And it's purposeful. He sends us on a mission. Jesus is still sending people on missions, isn't he? He's still commissioning people. Some to get on a plane and go to the other side of the world. Some to go outside their front door and talk to a neighbour. There's no difference. We tend to glamorise one and overlook the other. But meeting people where you are, in the place that God has placed you, for you to blossom where you are planted, is the calling that God has given us. Some, that might mean another nation. For others, it might mean their own street. It's no difference. It is the call of God. And God has called us to be fishers of men and women. It's a generic term. To be a fisher of men. He says, "I will make you a fisher of men." We need to pray that God will give us the wisdom and the strength and the courage to see ourselves as Jesus sees us. Amen? Because he's going to send you out with that boat and with that net, and you're going to get a miraculous catch of fish. Whatever that looks like, in whatever shape or form that comes, when you follow the command of God, miracles happen. Amen? Let's just pray together. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you because your word is eternal, it's true, it searches our hearts and minds. And I just leave this word. And for you today, those of you who may feel like Peter felt, we've worked hard, not seen much results, but because you, Jesus, have told me, I'm going to do what you command and see what God does. Even this coming week, do you believe for something? Do you believe for a miracle this week? A miraculous catch of fish? Whatever that looks like? Well, I do. And we need to expect and live with that pregnant burden of faith to say, "Lord, I'm ready. Tell me what you want me to do, and I will do it. How ridiculous it might sound doesn't matter. I'm going to obey you this week." Father, we thank you. Bless this word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Bless the people, young and old, and everyone in between. Give us a good week, a blessed week, an encouraging week. Amen.